And as far as I'm concerned, we'll keep going until we all go home.
Amen.
As far as I'm concerned. Amen. You thought I was going to say till Jesus returns. No, because we'll be long gone before he comes back.
Hello.
If my eschatology is right. Because in my eschatology, Jesus does not come back until the tribulational period.
Amen.
And the church is in the tribulation and being treated as such. So until then, though, we'll just keep on going on. And I have no intention of retiring. If I were not preaching here, you know where I'd be?
Where?
I'd be at the microphone in the studio at home preaching and still doing it by radio.
Yeah.
So either way, I'll be teaching and preaching the Word of God, and I intend to keep teaching and preaching until he brings me home or says, that's enough. That's enough.
Amen.
So I appreciate your fervency. I appreciate your willingness to put up with me, and I appreciate your support, your love from my wife and myself. I appreciate it. And because of that, I'm just going to keep yelling and jumping up and down and screaming, okay? Now, with all that said, I don't know that I've ever taught the scriptures this morning. I don't recall. I couldn't find them in my backups. But I'm going to take you this morning to Luke chapter 10, hopefully verses 1 through 11. And I've entitled this, Lambs Among Wolves. The Word of God refers to us as lambs. And we're surrounded by wolves in the marketplace, in the neighborhood, in the office. Those who do not know Christ, those who have no interest in Christ. Jesus started out with 12 men, and all of them failed. The 12 that he started out with, they all failed. One of them turned out to be a traitor, Judas. Judas was a traitor. And then you take Peter. Strong, strong Peter. Peter denied him 3 times. Jesus had told Peter he would do that. Peter didn't believe it. Peter said, I'll die. I'll go to prison, but I won't deny you. But he did. He did deny him. And all the 11 forsook him. The night he was arrested, they forsook him. But the beautiful part is that after his resurrection, they were all restored.
Amen.
How many of us have been restored?
Amen.
How many of us failed in our walk with the Lord? Be real, real honest with you. Had I been the Lord, I would never have called me to the ministry, given who I was and what I was and where I was and all I'd done and all I'd been a part of. And I dare say that most of you in here could say the same thing about if you had been the Lord, you probably wouldn't have chosen yourself as you were to be a member of the body of Christ. When you stop and realize that every single member of the body of Christ was at one time a child of the devil.
Hello.
Every single member of the body of Christ was at one time a child of the devil.
That's right.
And the works of the devil, we would do. This is a tough message in some respects this morning, but it's encouraging in another respect. But here's a point I want to make going into it right up front. I am looking at a group of wounded people. Everybody in this room has wounds and bruises in the spirit. Some of it going back to your early childhood. That's never been recognized nor dealt with. Some of it in your teen years, your later teen years. Some of it in your marriages. Some of it in a failed marriage. Some of it in failed testimony, failed witness. If every preacher, every pastor would go to the pulpit understanding I am dealing with wounded people. I am dealing with people who are reacting and responding to life out of the wounds and the bruises in the spirit. I'm responding and reacting. Please understand this, starting with me. None of us have arrived. I look back, I would never have called me into the ministry. Given my temperament, who I was, what I had been, I would never have called me into the ministry. And we all came into the kingdom of God, hear me carefully, we all came into the kingdom of God with a load of baggage. And that baggage has to be taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ,
Amen.
The Holy Spirit of God. We come in with wounds and bruises in the spirit. We come in with the ancestral sins of the fathers in the bloodline. We come in with the sins that we had committed. We came in with what we were and all that we were. And then began the process of sanctification. The process of sanctification is a lifelong process. Lifelong. And some have to go to glory before the sanctification process is completed. But so long as you are alive, you will be in the process of sanctification.
Amen.
And at this stage in your life, you'll look back at that stage of your life, and you would to God that you had never been there,
Amen.
Had never said that, had never done that, had never been a part of that. But it was all part of your coming and becoming more and more like Christ. Things had to be burnt out of you. Things that you had grown up with and wounds and bruises that were there from your youth, and then the things you got involved as an adult, and all of that was in the mix. God does not start with perfect people.
No.
God starts with imperfect people. And then through the process of sanctification, and it is a process. And please understand this, you did not come into the kingdom of God as a teenager. You came in as an infant. You came into the kingdom of God as an infant. And then begin the process of spiritual growth. Now, I know I've told this so much, but I'm telling you, most of the church does not recognize this reality.
No.
I'm convinced of it.
No.
But we have to understand that we are in a process of increasingly becoming more like Christ Jesus. And He has to permit certain things into our lives to help us become more like Him. As we recognize those things are in our lives, we confess those things, and we get victory over those things. And sometimes it's nothing more than an attitude.
Hello.
But that's reality. He empowers and He anoints. Now, in today's time together, He chose 70 men. Now, we already had the 12. One of them was a turncoat, Judas. So out of the 12 original, one betrayed Him. He replaced Him. But now we're getting fairly close to the end of the ministry of Christ Jesus. And He chooses 70 other men. And He's going to send them out. He empowers them. He anoints them. And by the way, He did then, He does now. He chooses. He anoints. He empowers. These 70 are going to go out in teams of two. Two men to a team. And they're going to cities where He is going to come. And they're going to try to pave the way for Him. And that's what this is all about. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before His face, unto every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Now, once again, the 12 were in place. They were intact. Now Jesus is sending out 36 teams of two each. That means 36 villages, 36 towns that He's going to go to that He has not been to, or He's going to repeat a visit to. But He's sending out these teams of 36 people. And Today, it's often one-on-one. Hear me carefully. One-on-one. Where you are. Where you live. Where you work. Many times it's one-on-one. It's you. As the Spirit of God moves on your heart. As the Spirit of God enables you and empowers you. It can happen in your workplace. It's one-on-one. It can happen in your family. It's one-on-one. These went out in teams, but many times it's one-on-one. Now the question is, are you sensitive to when He is moving in your spirit to have you move in accordance with His Spirit? It may be in the office. Maybe in a shopping center. Sometimes it's what you would see as a chance meeting. Nothing at all chance about it. It was known by God before the foundation of the world. And you are equipped and you're anointed. And He wants to use you like that. In Luke chapter 10 verse 2. Then He said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." What is true then is true now. The harvest is no less today than it was then. What is true then is true now. He said the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few among the unsaved multitudes. Stop and think about what I'm saying. In the nations of the world, among the unsaved multitudes, comparatively speaking, when you number the unsaved multitude with the number who are born again, and within those who are born again, those who are light, salt, witnesses, there's few.
That's right.
There's few. And that's what he is saying here. Among the unsaved multitudes, the laborers are few. He goes on. He says, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers unto His harvest." Pray for His anointing. That's what he's saying. Pray for His enablement. Pray for His empowerment of those that He can use to take light into darkness, to be salt in a world that needs salt. He's talking to those. Pray asking the Lord to send laborers, witnesses. That's what the laborer is. It's a witness. And he is saying to them, pray, asking the Lord to send laborers, to send witnesses into the field. Now, let me slow down for a moment. When was the last time you went to your prayer closet and said, "Lord, we need laborers in the field. We need light in the darkness. We need witnesses among the multitudes"? When was the last time you prayed something like that? Have you ever prayed something like that? Have you ever gone before the throne of God and saying to the Father, "Father, penetrate the darkness and the deception in the masses who do not know You. Send forth light. Send forth salt." Do you realize how much the world has not been evangelized? And let me ask you this. Are you asking God to evangelize that portion of the world that has not been evangelized? Or are you only concerned about my little group? Me. Us. Mine. My family. Our situation. Our circumstances. Do you have the broader view? The kingdom of God in the nations of the world? That's what he's talking about here. Pray asking the Lord to send laborers into the nations of the world. Laborers, witnesses, salt, light. He's saying, ask the Father to send witnesses into the world. Now, you and I are to be a witness. You and I are to be light. You and I are to be salt. We're to be a preservative in this society. And we're to be light. We're to take light into darkness everywhere we go. And too many times we fail to do that. As we are in the field, and you're in the field of your assignment, wherever God has placed you, think of it this way, Wherever God has placed you, that is your field of assignment.
Amen.
That's where you are assigned. The question is, am I salt? Am I light where I've been assigned? In the place that we live, it's hard sometimes to make the contacts. It's hard to get the entrance. But I pray. I can do that. And I can try to be salt. I can try to be light with those with whom I have an opportunity to be salt, to be light. And the same is true of you. But we have to understand that He has assigned us a field of assignment. Now, mine is primarily radio. I know that. When He told me to turn in my professional license, I didn't want to turn in my professional license. That was the way I made my living. But He said, turn it in. I was walking down the stairs going to a seminary. And He told me to go back and burn my license in the fireplace. And I didn't want to do that, but I did that. And then when He said, give up your driver's license, turn it in, I didn't want to do that. But I did that. What He was doing was He was restricting my field of operation, and He'll do the same thing for you. You've got to be sensitive. What is my field of operation? Where am I to be the salt? Where am I to be the light? You see, there are specific areas of assignment. There are specific areas of assignment. But are you sensitive to that assignment? Are you willing to fulfill that assignment? Luke chapter 10, verse 3. Now remember, He's talking to the 70. He said, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. I send you out as lambs among wolves, defenseless among predators. Stop and think about what He's saying. You're in a world full of satanic involvement.
Yes.
You're in a world full and becoming, it is corrupt in so many ways and becoming more corrupt all the time. But every day of the world, you are mixing and mingling with people who do not know God, don't want to know God, want nothing about God.
Amen.
And God's placed you there. The defenseless among the predators. Lambs among wolves. A lamb is defenseless.
Yeah.
And He says, you are a lamb among the wolves. Lifestyle evangelism. That's how you go about producing and promoting the kingdom of God. Lifestyle evangelism. Wherever you go, as a child of God, you're to take light into darkness. Taking light into darkness everywhere you go. Be the light. You say, I don't feel like being light today. He doesn't mention that. Just be light. Be who you are and take light into darkness. Now, in many times, let's face it, at many times your light is just a spark. It's a passing moment. Hear me. Many times it's nothing more than a passing moment in your lifetime, in your interaction with one other person. It's just a passing moment. And in that moment, you are allowed, permitted, and enabled, and empowered, and told to be salt, to be light. In that passing moment, I think Sharon Martin perhaps does that as well as anybody I know just because of who she is and the way she is. Too many of us walk into a situation being critical, judgmental, condemning, and we fail to be that salt and that light. We fail to be that one that might attract somebody else to us that we might witness to them or be a witness to them. Not Sharon. She can be salt. She can be light in almost any given situation. I believe that.
Amen.
And we have others, and I have no doubt. You're quiet, reserved, but you can be salt. And you can be light. And that's what we are to be. You see, it's in our lifestyle, where we live, what we do, where we go, what we're not a part of, what you're a part of and what you're not a part of.
Yeah.
Within the family itself. What you will be a part of and what you will not be a part of. That even goes into watching television. That goes into any number of things. What am I willing to be a part of, and what am I not willing to be a part of? What about in conversation? In my conversation, in the everyday affairs of my life, that which I am, that what I am, that's what I practice. And you understand this. You may be, stop and think about what I'm about to say. At times, you may be the only spark of light in the whole group.
Amen.
You may be the only spark. The question is, am I sensitive enough to recognize that this is a moment in time where God has placed me and permitted me to be here at this specific time, in this specific place, to be that salt, to be that light, maybe just a flicker of that light. But are you willing to do that? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, the Word of God says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are to live our lives in such a way that others can see Christ in us. You see, your light, your lifestyle, your witness, your testimony, all that comes into play here. In your lifestyle, the light, the witness, the testimony that is in your life. Luke chapter 10, verse 4. He says to them, now watch this. This rubs raw against us. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. You know what he's saying to them? He's saying, make no provision for your anticipated needs. So I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves, but make no provision for your anticipated needs. No money, no snacks, no extra sandals, no greetings. In other words, leave where you are, as you are, and go where I'm sending you, and do not carry anything additional. Go just like you are, depending on me. No money, no snacks, total obedience. That's a big statement. He wants total obedience. And he says to this 70, I'm sending you out, and I want you to go out, and I don't want you to make any provision for your comfort. I don't want you to make any provision for your relief where I'm sending you. I want you to go trusting me, depending on me. And the day's going to come, that's where we will all be. He's saying to them, total obedience. Don't let that escape you. Total obedience. No snacks. No cash. No extra sandals. Nothing. And no greetings. You see, the Jews could spend a lot of time when they met each other, spending time talking back and forth and asking about this and asking about that and telling about this and telling about that. And he's saying to them, don't do that. Don't get involved in that long, protracted salutation. Keep going. Keep going. Total obedience. That's a big word. Total obedience. It goes further. Total dependence. Total obedience. How close are we? How close are we to total obedience in our lifestyle? In our reactions, responses, in our vocabulary, in that which we embrace, that which we do not embrace. How close are we to total obedience? And then he's saying to them, total dependence. Don't take any backup. Don't take anything for backup. Rely on me. Rely on me to provide what you need when you need it. What's he saying? Faith. Trust me. Believe me. Trust me. And let me say this to you in this point in this message. That day is yet future for the church. That day is yet future for the church. Total dependence on the Lord for every need. Total dependence. totally dependent on Him for the day-by-day provision. Total dependence on Him for the day-by-day protection. Both provision and protection. Total dependence on Him. What are we talking about? We're talking about total trust. We're talking about total trust in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, putting all of our trust. And that day is yet future for the nations of the world. That day is yet future for the church in the nations of the world. Folks, hear me and hear me carefully. Watch slowly, carefully the implementation of those slight, seemingly innocuous changes in the governments of the world, starting here in this government. Watch those seemingly insignificant little changes. But you see, it's those collection and the continuance of those seemingly insignificant changes and implementation that keep leading towards an ultimate goal of Satan.
Yeah.
And you have to be sensitive to that. To be sensitive to that, you need to know the Scriptures and what the Scriptures teach about that. So that day, again, that day is yet future, and I don't intend to be here when that day finally arrives. Most of us probably will not be here when that day finally arrives. But what about children? What about grandchildren? What about great-grandchildren? Are they being prepared for that day? And we, now this hits home, folks, hear me. I've been at this a while, and I examined all the positions. I looked at what the various denominations had to say. And I looked at some of what some of the movers and shakers had to say. And once I looked at everything they had to say, and I examined everything they had to say in line with what I consider to be systematic theology, I had to realize that you, folks, hear me. We are the only thing that stands between that day in this nation.
Amen.
The church. Understand this. Please hear me. God has turned, how many times have I heard this? How many times have I taught this? God has turned all of His work over to the church.
Amen.
He has turned all of His work over to the church. How do we accomplish that work? Obedience and prayer. Obedience and prayer. I dare say you won't find 3 out of 10 that pray the nations of the world. I dare say sitting in churches today, you won't find 3 out of 10 that pray the nations of the world and the kingdom of God in the nations of the world. We still got some 35 to 38% of the world who's never even heard the gospel. They've never heard the gospel. Christ does not come back until the world has reached that point in time where it is rejecting Him altogether. Now, those people in the nations of the world that have not heard the gospel, they are judged on the basis of how well they apply and how well they abide by their conscience. We all have conscience. But once you understand what I'm saying to you, that we, the church, folks, we are responsible for holding back the advent of the government of Antichrist.
Amen.
And the torch passes to every generation. I have taught this and taught this and taught this. The torch is passed from generation to generation to generation. You've got to hold back the advent of Antichrist. You've got to hold back the government of Antichrist, church. Prayer, intercessory prayer, obedience. It's a big responsibility. It's a tremendous responsibility. And I dare say this morning, you won't find that taught in a lot of pulpits in the nation. It's reality. Luke chapter 10, verse 5. Once again, how do we hold the line? Through obedience and prayer. Obedience. There's no substitute for obedience. The Word of God says obedience is better than sacrifice. God says, I'd rather have your obedience than a sacrifice. Obedience and prayer. Luke chapter 10, verse 5. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Now, he sending them out. He says, when you enter a house, speak a blessing. Speak a blessing on the house and the family. Luke chapter 10, verse 6. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on. If not, return to you. If a son of peace is there. If that family is in kind of peace, with an open heart to God, your peace will remain. If they have an open heart to God. If not a believer, they're open to becoming one. That's what he's saying to them. Some will not be believers, but they're open to becoming a believer. He says, your peace will rest on him. Your peace will be recognized. You will sense its acceptance in that home. If that is the case, Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. He said, remain there as a guest, receiving what is offered. No demands, no dietary restrictions. We understand that you have some hang-ups about eating this and eating that. He says, eat whatever's put in front of you.
Hello.
Eat whatever's put in front of you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Just remain there as a guest, eating what is offered. Verse 8, whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Now understand this, the home may be a Gentile home. And the diet in a Gentile home was different than the diet in a Jewish home.
Yes.
But he is saying to these workers, whatever is put in front of you, no reason to question, just eat it. Such things are set before you. In other words, what's he saying? All dietary restrictions are lifted. You're Jews. All the dietary restrictions are now lifted. Luke chapter 10, verse 9. Watch this. Watch chapter 10, verse 9. Heal the sick. Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom has come near to you. Notice he didn't say pray for the sick. He said heal the sick. He didn't say pray for the sick. He said heal the sick. Let me ask you this. God's no respecter of persons. God's anointing. Are you a child of God?
Yes.
You born again?
Yes.
Indwelt by the Spirit of God? Adopted into the family of God? Let me tell you something, folks. The problem is not on God's side of the equation. It's on our side of the equation.
Amen.
We have not believed the Word of God. And one reason we have not believed the Word of God is we have not received the Word of God as the Word of God is stated. He said to these 70, go out. Go out to the cities, the villages where I'm going to come. And when you get there, heal the sick. He didn't say pray for the sick. He said heal the sick. In other words, I am anointing you and I'm giving you the anointing you need to heal the sick. So he didn't say pray for them. He said heal them. I'm saying to you, listen to me unmistakably, I'm saying to you that the day is coming on the church that the only source of healing for those who are children of God will be the church.
Amen.
Because without the mark of the beast, there's no access to medical care. Without the mark of the beast, things can't be purchased. You see, you have to have the mark of the beast in order to survive in the economy and the society. You have to have the mark of the beast to buy, to sell. And what do you do when you don't have access to medical treatment? If you have no access. Now let me ask you this. He said to them, heal the sick. How much of the church today really, truly believes? And I know I'm walking in some very deep water here, but it's okay, it's where I'm at, so leave me alone. How much of the church today really, truly believes in divine healing? I have experienced it. I have experienced divine healing. I know that it's a reality of life. But how much of the church? You see, you're afraid sometimes to pray certain things because you're afraid, well, if my prayer doesn't get answered, then it's going to look like I have no prayer power. He didn't say the prayer was going to get answered while you're standing there praying it. You may pray it here, and then you may be down here when the prayer is answered back there. Amen. That individual you prayed for, that situation or that circumstance that you prayed for, or that you are praying for, may not occur at that exact moment when you pray it, but stay off God's throne.
Amen.
Give God elbow room to do what He wants to do in response to your prayer when He wants to do it in His timing and in His way.
Amen.
We're inclined to climb up on the throne and try to dictate to Him what to do and when to do and how to do it. Stay off His throne. He didn't say pray for the sick. He said heal the sick. Now we know from the Word of God that there are gifts of healing in the body. We know that. We know there's been a lot of counterfeit. We know there's been a lot of sensational counterfeit. But there is healing in the body because the Word of God says that it is there. And certain ones are gifted with that gift. I don't know how many are really exercising that gift. And who knows, you may have the gift through prayer. Not to exalt you, but exalt Him. Exalt Him. That was the message they were to preach. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. That was the message. In His name, in His authority, in His obedience, do what I'm telling you to do. Luke chapter 10, verse 10. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into a street and say, verse 11, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. Whew. Notice this, the kingdom of God has come near you. Verse 12, but I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. We know what happened to Sodom. Gomorrah. Verse 13. Will you Chorazin? Will you Bethsaida? For if the mighty works which were done in you had been in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repeated long ago sitting in sackcloth and ashes. I started to get into those verses, but I decided not to because it takes away from the time I would spend in others. Verse 14. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Now look at verse 15. And you, Capernaum, who exalted to heaven, will be thrown down to hell. Why Capernaum? He lived there. Jesus moved to Capernaum. He lived in Capernaum. He did miracles in Capernaum, but they didn't believe. They did not receive. He was rejected there. In spite of His miracles, in spite of the healing, in spite of the teaching, He was rejected there. Luke 10:16. He who hears you, hears me. Are you listening to this? He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now these are witnesses. These are witnesses that he is sending out into the marketplaces and the towns of that day. We are witnesses, are we not?
Yes, sir.
And are we not going out every day into the marketplaces? I could stop there, but I'm not going to. The point is, we're to be salt. We're to be light in a sin-cursed, sin-darkened world. Verse 17 of Luke chapter 10. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. What was true in that day is true in this day.
Amen.
The demons are still subject to his name. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now look at verse 19. And behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Watch this. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Amen.
I know that that's not going to be well received in a lot of quarters. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power, not some of the power, all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Let me slow down for just a moment. The same spirit that indwelt them indwells you.
Amen.
The same spirit that enabled them enables you. Our problem is one of unbelief. Well, yeah, that was then, preacher, but I mean, this is now. No. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Am I willing to listen? Am I willing to hear? Am I willing to receive? Am I willing to obey? Am I willing to believe? What did that father say who came to Jesus with his child? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Do you pray that? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let me embrace all that you are and all that you say and all that you did, and let me be to you and for you all you can make me. He goes on. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. That the spirits are subject to you? Are they still subject to his children?
Yes.
Yes. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
There's your reason for rejoicing.
Amen.
That your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
And with your last heartbeat, you'll say, goodbye, nasty, sin-cursed world. Hello, glory.
Amen.
Hello, glory from evermore. Folks, I wish you would go back over these verses. As I said, I don't recall ever having preached these verses in the past. But I want you to understand that you're enabled and empowered by the same Spirit that enabled and empowered them. You have access to that same enablement. Do you hear me?
Yes.
You have access to that same enablement and empowerment that they had. He's no respecter of persons. The question is, am I willing to receive what he's willing to provide? Father God, I can't go any further with it. I know I've declared truth this morning. I'm asking you to stir the hearts. Give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and hearts to receive the truth that you've given us this morning. Lord, there's so much unbelief in the church. There is so much unbelief. And I'm asking you to penetrate the darkness and the deception of unbelief. and let faith arise.
Yes, Lord.
And let us pray big things.
Amen.
Let us be light. Let us be salt. You're willing to empower us if we're willing to be empowered.
Amen.
So make us willing, I pray, in Jesus' name, to be willing, to be enabled, to be empowered. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to close with this comment. The people of God suffer a great deal. They need not suffer. If they knew who they are in Christ, take their position in Christ, stand on that position. And I want everybody in this congregation to do that. It's a process. It's a process. But don't give up on yourself, because God's not going to give up on you. It's available. We just see. This is not name and claim it. It's believe it, receive it.
Amen.
Believe it, receive it.
Well, dear hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And the message you just heard was the message I preached this past Sunday to our fellowship here in Jacksonville. You know, for years and years, I was taught about a pre-tribulational rapture theory. And so I just grew up believing in a pre-tribulational rapture theory that we could all be raptured at any moment. But once I got into the Word of God, and I started comparing Scripture with Scripture, for example, I come to Matthew 24:29, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation, of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I've not been able to find one scripture in all the research I've done. I have never found one scripture that would indicate a secret rapture. According to Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, the ingathering, that is the rapture, of the saints occurs when Christ returns, after the apostasy and after the revelation of the man of sin, the Antichrist. You are living in the days of the apostasy. The apostasy has been occurring, and the apostasy is occurring. Remember the order of things. Remember the order in which things occur according to the Scripture. We have already examined in past studies. Remember, take into consideration, in accordance with the Scripture, the things that have to return in the order in which they occur. There is the return of Christ. There is the resurrection of the dead. And then there is the rapture of the saints. And all of this after the man of sin, the Antichrist, revealed and is persecuting the church. 2 Thessalonians was written to correct the erroneous doctrine in their church as to whether the second coming had already occurred or whether the second coming of Christ was imminent. Now consider, if you will, the following statements by prominent Bible teachers and scholars, both contemporary and older. In Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary, and that's a standard in the libraries of a multitude of pastors, it states concerning 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that Paul's reason for writing was to address their error as to Christ's second coming. They had bought into that false belief that they would not meet the Antichrist, that they would not be in the tribulation period. John MacArthur, in the footnotes of his study Bible concerning 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, states this: the day of the Lord cannot occur until a deliberate abandonment of a formerly professed position, allegiance, or commitment occurs. The language indicates a specific event, not a general apostasy, which exists now and always will. In other words, the apostasy occurs, the man of sin is revealed, before Christ returns. Did you hear me? The apostasy occurs, the man of sin is revealed before Christ returns. The Spirit-Filled Life Bible, of which Dr. Jack W. Hayford is the general editor, states in part concerning 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the primary thrust of 2 Thessalonians is to correct the error by the clarification that certain indicators, especially a great apostasy and the emergence of the man of sin, will precede the day of the Lord. The Life Application Bible states concerning 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, then just before Christ's second coming, the man of lawlessness, the man doomed to destruction, a completely evil man, will arise. He will be Satan's tool, equipped with satanic powers. Dr. James Oliver Buswell, Jr., Ph.D., Professor, Systematic Theology, Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, states concerning 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, it is evident that in the mind of Paul, as he writes 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as well as the explicit words of Christ in the Olivet Discourse, there is to be a very brief but very terrible time of tribulation between the revelation of the man of sin, the abomination, and the moment of the rapture. In these words, matter of fact, going back further, we note in Matthew Henry's commentary with respect to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, in these words, the apostle confutes the error against which he had cautioned them and gives the reasoning why they should not expect the coming of Christ. In particular, he tells them there would be, one, a general apostasy. There would come a falling away first, and a revelation of that man of sin, that is the Antichrist, would take his rise from that apostasy. Professor Benjamin Brackenridge Warfield, professor of didactic and polemic theology in the Theological Seminary, Princeton, New Jersey, from 1887 to 1921, writing with respect to the prophecies of Paul and with regard to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, states this. We observe, first of all, that although the three things, the apostasy, the revelation of the man of sin, and the coming of the Lord are brought together, they are not declared to be closely connected or immediately consecutive to one another. Let me summarize what I've just told you very quickly. There is no such thing as a secret second coming. I had to leave that position years and years and years ago. I heard it all my life. Then when I got into the ministry and got into the Word for myself, I realized there is no secret second coming. And there is no secret rapture. And the church will be persecuted by the man of sin, Antichrist. Then Jesus comes. The dead are resurrected, and the saints are raptured. That is why you, child of God, need to be cognizant of the changes that are taking place in the world right now and even in your own nation. You need to be cognizant of the signs of the times, and you need to be praying concerning the signs of the times and asking God to neutralize the power, authority, and influence of Satan in the nations of the world, and to increase the power, the authority, and influence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the nations of the world. I wonder if we could close the broadcast today by praying similar to that. Heavenly Father, you know my heart. I'm not an alarmist. I'm not a sensationalist. I like to be a biblicist. And Father, when I look into your word, and I look back at what I was taught as a young person growing up in church, and when I look at what's being taught in so many churches today, Father, I'm just simply asking you, reveal truth. Your word is truth. And Father, from your word, and some of the greatest scholars who ever lived have told us, church, you're going to meet the Antichrist. And we understand it's not an overnight thing. It is a process, Father. It is a process by which the church becomes more and more lukewarm. loses her first love, loses her fervency. And Father God, we see that occurring in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation and the nations of the world. And we realize, Heavenly Father, that in order for Satan to work his system, for Satan to implement his program, he's got to have people in different offices in the nations of the world that he can persuade, that he can deceive, that he can use. So we're asking you, my Father, my God, in the holy and precious name of Jesus, we're asking you to neutralize for a season, Father, we are asking you to neutralize the power, the authority, and the influence of Satan in the nations of the world and raise up a praying, repenting people in the nations of the world that hold back the continuance of the advancement of the spirit of Antichrist in the nations of the world. And Father, if you will do that, we'll give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, pray. I'm just simply saying, pray. Get the Word of God for yourself. Read it. Pray. But stand in the hedge. Make up the gap. Thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we meet again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.